Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. We'll begin our reading at verse 18. And a certain ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher," those of you following in the Greek text, notice it's the word agathos. It's in the vocative case. It's very important for our lesson for today. "Good teacher," notice the literal translation at the end of verse 18. "After having done what shall I inherit eternal life?" So tell me what to do so that after I do it, I will inherit eternal life. And Jesus said to him, "Why are you calling me good?" Again, it's the word agathos. "No one is good except one, and that is God." So there's only one agathos. There are a couple of words for good in the New Testament, agathos and kalos. Kalos is good from a human sense, to be a good human being. Agathos is to be good in a sense of God. God is agathos. "You know the commandments," verse 20, "you should not commit adultery, you should not murder." Notice it's not the word kill, because one of the commandments in the Exodus chapter 20, "thou shalt not kill," is actually the word for murder. It's different than apokteno for killing someone. And people have a tough time understanding how God could say, "thou shalt not kill," as one of the Ten Commandments, and yet you read through the Bible and God has a way of killing people. It's because the word is murder. That's different than death in war, different than death as far as punishment goes, capital punishment. This is murder, where someone plots and plans to murder somebody. So you should not commit adultery, you should not commit murder, you should not steal, you should not give false testimony, honor your father and your mother. And he said, "All these things I kept from out of my youth," emphasizing literal translation, because from his youth on, from out of the time that he was a very, very young boy, he has kept all of these things. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, Still, one thing is remaining for you. Sell all things, as many as you have, and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And when he heard these things, he became very grieved. English text says sorrowful or sad. It's the word for grief along with the word peri, which means around. He was encompassed, taken over, surrounded by grief when he heard Jesus say these things. "For he was exceedingly rich. And when Jesus saw him, that he had become very grieved, he said, 'How with difficulty will be the ones having riches entering into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.'" You might have heard many theories as to what it means for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. And the most popular theory, according to tradition, is that a needle was the name of a little doorway outside, right by the main entrance to the cities, so that at night they would close their main doors, and if you wanted to get into the city, you had to get your animals down and press them through this little tiny doorway in order to get into the city after hours. But that is a theory, and in my research I found that situation did not exist until after the time of Christ. And secondly, the word for needle as Luke used it, is surgeon's needle. It has nothing to do with the needle, meaning the doorway to the city. It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye or to enter in through the eye of a surgeon's needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the ones who had heard said, "And who is able to be saved?" And he said, "The things impossible with men are possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we ourselves have left everything and we followed you." And he said to them, interesting, after Peter's remark, then Jesus says to all of them, not just to Peter, but to all of them, he says to them, "Truly, I say to you that there is no one who left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who should not receive many more times in this age or in this time, this life, and in the coming age, eternal life." Interesting text, fascinating text, important text. We want to see three things from this section this morning. First of all, in verses 18 through 23, we want to see the request of a certain ruler. Verses 18 through 23, the request of a certain ruler, and then we have a twofold dialogue between Jesus and this man. In verse 18, in fact, this whole chapter has been talking about faith. Jesus said in verse 8 that when he comes, will he find the faith on the earth? Because people are going by outward observations. Chapter 17, they said, "When is the kingdom of God coming?" He says, "It will not come with outward observations. You will not know when he comes gauged by the circumstances of this physical world." And many people chase the signs and the wonders of the last days for excitement and motivation to follow Christ. And Jesus said the kingdom of God is inside of you. It's spiritual. It's relationship. But then last week we saw about the tax collector and the Pharisee who were standing in the temple, and the Pharisee said, "I thank you, God, that I am not like other people. I'm not an adulterer. I don't sin like other people. And I'm definitely not like this tax collector over here." And the tax collector, standing way back in the back of the temple, couldn't even walk up to the front of the temple, couldn't even look up his eyes towards heaven, but was beating his breast, beating his chest, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And Jesus said that man who asked for mercy went down justified rather than the religious person who was trusting in his own self-righteousness. This all has to do with the same message: faith, spiritual, versus outward appearance and religion. And there's no greater story or teaching in the whole Bible than what we have before us today that brings this point home. A certain ruler, we don't know who he was, doesn't matter, that's not the point. He came to Jesus and he said, "Good teacher, after having done what will I enter in, inherit the kingdom of God?" Jesus said in verses 19 through 21, the first exchange of two between these two, he says, "First of all, why do you call me good?" He took the first part of the man's expression. It's like Jesus saying, let's break this down into two things, okay? First of all, you called me good. You called me agathos good. Not kalos, human good, but you called me agathos good. Why did you call me good when there is only one who is agathos, and that's God? We have found in our research that all the way through the Jewish writings and scriptures about their rabbis, that no teacher or rabbi was ever called Agathos. There was never an Agathos teacher. Didaskale Agathe. Never. For this man to come up and call Jesus good teacher, Jesus said, do you realize what you just called me? Because there's only one who's Agathos, and that's God. You just called me God. Secondly, you have known the commandments. And interesting, he quotes from the last half of the Ten Commandments of Exodus chapter 20. You know the commandments? You should not commit adultery. You should not murder. You should not steal. You should not give a false testimony. And the command, honor your father and your mother. You know the commandments. You can already see the approach by Jesus. Interesting. I want you to notice two things this morning is that Jesus ministered to each person individually. Whatever their problem was in surrendering their life to Christ, he ministered to each individual differently. With the same result, the message is, come and follow me for every person. So first of all, he noted, says, you just called me Agathos. You just called me God. Secondly, you know the commandments. And he named them. Those last half of the commandments that have to do with man's relationship with man. The first half of the Ten Commandments have to do with a relationship with God. And Jesus purposely left those out. You know why? Because we're dealing with a man who is approaching God on a religious basis. Not spiritual. This man, this rich ruler, would make the perfect Christian in America. Because if you believe in God, work hard and become rich, give to the church, and love your fellow man, you're a Christian in America. Not so with Jesus. So Jesus told him the commandments. The response in verse 21 is the man says, I have kept all of these commandments from out of my youth. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't stolen from anybody. I haven't given false testimony. And I have honored my mother and my father. I've kept them all. So now what? Am I in? Verses 22 and 23, the second dialogue. Jesus says, there is still one thing is lacking for you. So you can imagine the man's going, oh, I got one thing left to do. Jesus presents four commands in verse 22. The first two have to do specifically with this particular man, and the last two, the third and fourth commands, have to do with for everyone, including this man. He says, "You're still lacking one thing. Sell everything that you have, everything." And the second command is distribute it to the poor. See, even the first command might be tolerable because if you sell everything, you get the money. So what am I going to do with it? Now, once you sell everything and you get the money, give to the poor. Give everything to the poor. Just give it away. And you will have treasure in heaven. That's the promise. The third command. Come. Fourth command. Follow me. Verse 23, the response of this man, when he heard these things, he became very grieved. Not sorrowful, not sad. He was so overcome, peri, he was surrounded by grief. He was so overcome with grief. We don't know if this man ever got saved. But it is interesting what Jesus had to say to him in this request. You see, The reason why Jesus didn't mention the first half of the Ten Commandments is because it had to do with our relationship with God. You shall have no other gods before me. The commandment that summarizes the law, the first half of the commandments, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. The second command, love your neighbor as yourself, covers the second half of the Ten Commandments. There you have the two main commandments. So Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I've done that since I was a boy. But the question is, have you loved the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And you know what that's represented by? Come, follow me. The real issue is not if a person believes in God or believes in Jesus Christ. That's not the issue in the Bible. The issue is, does a person follow Jesus Christ? That's the person who's saved. This is a relationship. And what Jesus was doing is he was telling him, sell your God. Sell the very thing that you live for. Though you're a good human being, you treat your fellow man correctly according to the last half of the Ten Commandments, though you believe in God, in your personal life you do not follow me. Jesus said, you called me Agathos? Jesus applied himself to the first part of the Ten Commandments. I'm Agathos. There's only one who's Agathos, and that's God. So, sell everything that you have and come and follow me. He would be fulfilling the first half of the Ten Commandments. He would be fulfilling the first of the two great commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So Jesus says, get rid of whatever is keeping you from following me. Not what's keeping you from believing in me. See, I can do anything. I can do anything in this earthly life and still believe in Jesus. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to study the Bible. I don't have to fellowship. If I won the lottery, I could travel around the world, just continue to travel and see the world, and still believe in Jesus. But the question is that following Jesus? That's the question. And so it is interesting with this man, he became grieved because he had to give up the very thing that he was living for. He had to surrender his life to Christ. He had to follow Jesus wherever Jesus led him. And he was very grieved about that, because he was now stuck with a decision. Do I sell everything that I've worked for my whole life to follow Agathos? God in the flesh? Or do I continue to be a religious person, go to synagogue on Sunday, do good to my fellow man, but my whole life is given over towards making money, getting material possessions? What do I do? You can see the beauty of this text. Here in America, we're faced with the same issues. We can go to church. We can believe in Jesus. We can do good for our fellow man, volunteer and do good things for people and love our neighbor and still not be following Jesus. Jesus said, if anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself and let him take up his cross daily and let him follow me. Everywhere he went. With Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus came to him and says, we know that you are a teacher that has come from God. And he says, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. He didn't say anything to him about riches, because that was not his problem. Nicodemus was a religious leader, and he was basing his salvation on his religious good works. And Jesus said, you can do that your whole life and be a perfect religious person and still not be in heaven, because you need a spiritual birth to get to heaven. You need to be born again. You need to be born of the Spirit of God. For every person that Jesus met, He dealt with them differently because every person has something that they live for that is interfering with following Jesus Christ. Even religious people. Even Christians. People who profess to be Christians. In Jesus' day, there was only one kind of person that was saved. That's the person who followed Jesus Christ. Period. When a person surrenders their life to Christ and asks Jesus to come in, we are forfeiting, we are giving over the control of our life to the God who created us. And I have a war going on with Him because my sin and my self-centeredness and my self-ambition is fighting against God's will for my life constantly. The true believer, the one that belongs to Christ, is seeking the Lord's will for their life. Every single person here this morning has been created by God in this certain time in history for a certain purpose, a certain function. Not only to know Jesus Christ, but to function in the body of Christ a certain way. And we continually fight against that because we have things that we want to do and we have things that we want to be. Jesus said, if you come to know Christ when you're a young child, you can come to know the Lord when you're 4 or 5 years old. You can come to know the Lord when you're 10 or 15, 20 or 30. At whatever age you receive Christ, He has a plan. He has a will. And we're constantly challenged from the world to be caught up in things to take us away from Jesus Christ. So please take note, a disciple of Jesus Christ is not someone who just believes in Jesus, it is someone who actively follows Him. Not so much actively goes to church, or actively goes to Bible study, or even actively in a scheduled way reading their Bible every day. The fruit of a person's life that belongs to Christ is they follow Jesus Christ. Period. That's their desire. And even though we fail, we still struggle with it. And it's the person who's involved with the struggle of following Jesus Christ. Second thing in verses 24 to 27, first of all, we saw the request of the ruler and how Jesus touched on his life. Secondly, about riches in verses 24 through 27. Because in verse 23, the man, when he heard Jesus say these things, he was very grieved, taken over by grief. Jesus then turned and he said to everyone, how with difficulty will be those having riches entering into the kingdom of God. He says, people who are rich are going to have it difficult because they have to choose between serving riches and serving Christ. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul's letter to the pastor of Timothy, pastor at Ephesus, who was Timothy at the time, he says, seeking after riches is a snare and a trap. But then those who are rich, teach them to share with what they have, as if to say God has entrusted them. That is their ministry. That God has entrusted them with money and material things because that is going to be their ministry. They're going to be a stewardship with that. When I was a young Christian, I asked God for that gift. Lord, I might fail at it like all other believers do, but you know, make me one of the rich ones. I'd love to just give away money and give away things, and that'd be a nice trial to be stuck with. Well, of course, now after years go by and seeing people who have riches and to see their struggles, I withdrew my request from the Lord and decided to be content with whatever he wanted to use me for. But it is interesting, Jesus said how difficult it is. Now listen. Listen to verse 25. It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a surgeon's needle than it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. Wow. In other words, it's impossible. Literally impossible. That's what he's saying. He's not saying you can get your camel down on his knees and stuff him through the gate of the city and force his way in. He's saying it is impossible for a rich man to enter into heaven. Rich man being that's who he is. He's not a believer, he's a rich man. And he's trying to take his riches with him. Can't do it. You can't serve both. Jesus said it's impossible to serve both God and mammon. Mammon is an Aramaic word that means the material world in which we live. Can't serve both. It's impossible. Satan has deceived us in the wonderful country in which we live and in which we have so many comforts and so much available to us that we think that we can believe in Jesus, go to church, and spend the rest of our time serving and slaving for material things. He didn't say it's wrong to have them, but wrong to serve for them. So, the response in verse 26, when those who heard it, they said, and who is able to be saved? In those days, just like today, people thought that people were rich and that their riches were a blessing from God. This rich ruler who became very grieved over what Jesus just told him. He was the perfect religious person. He's going to heaven, no doubt about it. He's rich, so he's got God's blessing. He's got God's approval. He's good to his fellow man, has been from his youth. You can't get a better guy than this. And when Jesus said it's impossible for a rich man to enter into heaven, they said, well, then who can be saved? If it's impossible. Because they believed poor people weren't going to be saved. Because they were poor and wretched and afflicted. Because they were sinners and they had done something wrong. Does that sound familiar? We've got the same standard in the body of Christ today in some circles. That spirituality is gauged or judged by material wealth and health. Everything having to do with the physical realm. You'll be perfectly healthy and perfectly wealthy and perfectly happy. That means you're right with God. But if you're in the midst of a trial, if you're being afflicted, if you're short on cash, if your physical world is being turned upside down, to some, that's an indication that your life isn't right with God. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what the Bible teaches. That's why those who heard it said, who can be saved? If rich people can't be saved, if this guy who is rich with God's blessing and so perfect in his relationship with his human beings, if it's impossible for him to get to heaven the way he is, then who can be saved? It's impossible. Nobody can be saved then. And then the famous words in verse 27 that we have all heard, and all of this morning is to lead us up to present it in context. Jesus said, the things impossible with men, with human beings, these things are possible with God. You've probably heard it quoted many, many times. If you just believe enough, because nothing is impossible with God. If you have enough faith, because nothing's impossible with God. So if you don't have it and you claimed it, because of your lack of faith. That's not what this text is talking about, salvation. It is impossible for man to save himself. It is not impossible for God to save people. That's what He does. That's His function, is to bring people to Christ, bring people to their need of Christ. All having to do with salvation. Verses 28 through 30, the response of Peter. We've seen the request of the rich ruler. We've seen Jesus' teaching on riches. Now the response of Peter. Again, a very human, reasonable response that we would consider to be, I mean, you even hear it in Christian circles today. Peter says, well, we ourselves, Greek text very emphatical. He's emphasizing, we ourselves, we have left everything and we followed you. He's using the word follow. He says, see, they picked up on it. We know from the Scriptures that Peter was married. We know from the Scriptures that most of the disciples were married. Can you imagine if Jesus were to pass through? I don't know that He would ever choose Sisquoc, but let's just say Santa Maria. They don't even pass the Olympic torch through Sisquoc, so I don't. But if Jesus were to pass through Santa Maria and He would pick out in the crowd and say, you, my disciples, come. And we'd all gather around Him and he'd say, come and follow me. Okay, we're going to follow the Lord. All of a sudden He starts walking out of town. It's like, where are we going? Well, we're going to the next city. Well, let me first say goodbye to... I can't do that. I have to come now. Well, where are we going to stay? Because I have a home back at... Outdoors? I'm not an outdoorsman. I can't do that. You can see, as Jesus passed through, He called people. He said, come follow me. Literally, come follow me. And some were very grieved. They couldn't follow Him because they would leave behind. What about my job? You're going to take care of me? Yeah, like the children of Israel, huh? You know. No water, no food, always complaining. All my security, all my living is right there. Peter and all of the disciples, they're following Jesus around wherever He goes. They left family behind, wife, kids, home. It doesn't mean that they weren't cared for. It doesn't mean that they didn't go back and visit or pass through again. But when Jesus called them, He says, you come now. Some were in the fishing industry. Jesus said, you come, follow me. They dropped everything and went. He doesn't ask us to drop everything physically and circumstantially. It's in our heart. Understand what He's doing. Peter says, we ourselves, he's picking up on it, see? We've left everything. And we have followed you. That's what we're in, you know? We're followers. Jesus didn't say you were wrong. Jesus said, whoever should leave, notice these five things, house, verse 29, house, parents, brothers, wife, children, for the sake of the kingdom of God. Two things. In this time, in this life, he's going to receive many more times what he had to give up. Say, wait a minute, you're talking about multiple houses, multiple parents, multiple wives, multiple children? That wouldn't appeal to me. What he's saying is what you've given up. You'll gain much more. Look around you. Look around you this morning. I don't know how many brothers and sisters you have. You might not have any. But look around you. You got plenty. Look around you. There are many fathers in the room, many mothers, many people in the room. The family of God is great. What the Lord is saying is that you can never outgive God. Whatever you should lose. And there are people who have been separated from their parents, even the parents kicking them out because they've received Christ. We've seen over the years many, many marriages fall apart just because one of them receives Jesus Christ. The other one doesn't. 1 Corinthians 7 tells us about those situations. There are people who lose their children, parents, brothers, wife, for the sake of the kingdom of God, but they will receive back many more times the things that they have lost in this life and in the coming age, secondly, in the coming age, eternal life. So he says, that's what you're faced with. You might lose your riches. You might lose your house. If you follow Jesus Christ, you might not have time to support 5 houses and 10 cars and all those things. Or the bumper sticker. We ought to buy some. I keep mentioning it. Buy some, put on the back of our cars. I owe, so off to work I go. Who do we serve? Our debt, the world, so we can have things. There are things of necessity. Again, the Bible doesn't say it is wrong to have things. It's what we have to serve to get them. And are we serving Christ? Do we work at a job because we serve Christ? And we happen to get paid for it. That's kind of neat. It's kind of like a ministry. You go to work and minister and they give you a paycheck. Go to work and represent Christ. Do a good job. Serve Him there. Develop relationships there. The Lord allows us and provides for us to purchase our material things that we need. That's great. But the question is, do they possess us? Do we serve them? Are we pursuing them? For Christ. So it is interesting, Peter points out the fact, we've left everything to follow you, we're in. And Jesus says there isn't one person who has left all of these things who will not receive back many more times in this earthly life and eternal life in the coming age. You can see the progression all the way through. From a very religious person, self-righteous person, down again to the person who has nothing. It's the teaching of the presentation of between the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple. I would think the religious Pharisee would be saved and the tax collector would be unclean from a religious standpoint. I would say the rich man was saved and the poor man is doomed. Just from human evaluation and religious evaluation. Jesus said this is spiritual. This is by faith. These are people who are following Jesus Christ with their heart. Not following a religious belief. And basing our salvation on that. Very important text. These are the words of Jesus. This is how He taught when He traveled. And He called every person to make Him their God and to follow Him. That's the person who is saved. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You again for Your Word. Your Word presents to us teaching that we have never heard, nor could we hear any place else other than Your Word. There are many religious teachings in the world, many religious books, but none like this book, and no teaching like the teaching of Jesus, who dealt with every person as to what it was in their life that kept them from following, not just believing, but following Jesus Christ. Making Him their Lord, surrendering their life to Him. How difficult, even grievous, it was for people to hear the teachings of Jesus as He would present what it would take to be His disciple and what it would take to be saved. And yet the promise is there that whatever we lose and whatever we leave behind, the Lord will provide for us much more, many times over, in this life, what we have lost, and in the coming age, eternal life. We pray that Your Spirit would help us to understand these things and these teachings, to bring our lives in line with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.